John chapter 3. I've got 15 pages of notes. That I was going through earlier, and I reduced it to this, so what do you say? Who was not here last week? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay. How many of you were here? Do that again. Raise your hand if you were not here. Look at that. It's about half of you. Who was here last week but you didn't pay attention? Would you raise your hand? Okay, great. Good. Who was here and you did pay attention? Okay, I'm going to keep your hand up. I'm going to ask you some questions. See, most people judge the preacher. I try to judge the audience. You got to go aggressive or you just get beat down, you know. Raise your hand again if you were not here. Okay. I'm going to review a bit, if that's okay. Those of you all who were here last week, for those who didn't listen, and for a number of people who aren't here. The main point out of John chapter 3 that I tried to make last week was that John 3:16 really doesn't mean what most people think it means. Okay, that was the point. And to put it succinctly, it boils down to one word, the word so. I can't give you two different definitions, but let me just use the word so two different ways. And you'll understand the difference in the definitions, possible definitions of that word. I love you so much. I want you to do it just so. And it's the latter one that John uses when he says, for God loved you so much. He loved you just so. He loved you in this way. And the whole context of John chapter 3 is very different from what most people really understand it to be. It begins with a Pharisee asking Jesus a question about a miracle and Jesus not answering his question. And Dan, I don't know, where did Dan go? I don't know if you made that connection back again, but that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is talking about. As a matter of fact, let's go read that real quick. Dan read part of it. Let's read a little more. And this is where I left off last week, and so I'm sort of picking up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you all remember, I was trying to find this verse, and Ben was desperately trying to help me get where I needed to be in. I got confused, and Dan jumped in, and everybody was helping me get there, and by that time, we all sort of lost it. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. This would be Nicodemus. Nicodemus was requiring a sign. He was interested in the miracle. and the Greeks seek after wisdom. John also has some to say about that that we'll get to tonight. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This overlays so well with John chapter 3, because that's exactly what's going on there. A Pharisee, Nicodemus, has come, and he's questioned Jesus about miracles. That's where he was coming from. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where people lay their lives down for one another. As a matter of fact, God himself lays his life down for others. And this is what we're going to talk about. But how about this is what we're going to talk about. But how about family? No, this is what we're going to talk about. Well, how about my future? No, this is what we're going to talk about. Well, how about let's have a social? No, this is what we're going to talk about. And I think Dan was just hitting the nail right on the head. Everybody wants to reshape God and ask him questions and get him to respond to their felt need or their desire. And pressure gets put on churches that need to survive to respond to that rather than say, nope, that's not what we're going to talk about. It's not about you. I often run into, as a matter of fact, I often run into Dr. Pascarella, who teaches homiletics. As a matter of fact, he's going to teach all of our preachers at our next leaders meeting how to be better preachers. He said I was hopeless, so he said I didn't even need to come to the class. But I'm not going to tell you who preached this series, but someone in town, and when Dr. Pascarella tells it, he gets red in the face. He gets red in the face. But somebody taught a series on the names of God. Have you ever heard a series of teachings on the names of God? So on the first day that it was introduced, the speaker, very eloquent, a nationally known speaker, who grew up here locally, pastored a church for a while. And he said, now, this is a sermon about the names of God. But I want you to know that it's really all about you. And if you can see Dr. Pascarella when he says that, he gets this, I mean, this is a very smart, educated man. He gets his funky little sneer in his voice when he says it. It's funny to see him do it. But that is the plague of the church today, is people want it. They judge the church by what it does for them. And Jesus told Nicodemus, look, we're not going to do all that stuff. I'm going to show you one thing. And remember, he goes on and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in this manner, in what way? And he goes on and explains a type of Christ from the Old Testament, which was the serpent being lifted up on the stake. And that is exactly a type of Christ. And so, great comparison, Dan, between the scripture you read and John chapter 3. No, it's not about you. No, it's not about your felt needs. It is about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's two statements that we centered in on. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And number two, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word see actually means to comprehend, but to know in a way that it's like a mechanic knows how to fix a car. Some people know about cars, but a mechanic, Ron Schwartz, where's Ron? It's like magic. When you ask him something about a car, I mean, he's an old guy. He hadn't been officially in the car business for a while. You ask him anything, he says, oh, there's a little resistor underneath there that if you'll you can just pull that thing out and throw it away and bypass the wires, and it'll work just fine. I mean, any car, You know, it sounds to me like that's probably, and most of the time it is. He knows, he understands cars. You can't understand the kingdom. You're going to be like, this is going to sound chauvinist. That's okay. You're going to be like one of these ladies who used to call the service station where I worked and try to explain to me what was wrong with her car. Hello, Billy. I need to bring my car in. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, it just goes. Okay. When does it go? I don't know. It just sometimes it does it. Well, is it when you're accelerating or when you're slowing down? She knows how to get in her car and use it, but she doesn't understand her car. She doesn't know her car. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus, and they don't even see the kingdom. They don't even understand it. They don't know how the kingdom works. They're still trying to get the kingdom to work for them. But we all understand that a kingdom has a king. And we come and we serve him. And we come to the place that we submit to him and we begin to move in obedience. Then we understand, we see how it works. And the other part, you know, you can't enter the kingdom. You can't participate in it. You can't really be connected to it. You can't really do kingdom. You can be a moral person. You can feel good about yourself. You can do good things. But you really can't enter the kingdom unless you are born again. Because it's an impossible kingdom. Fallen man cannot do these things. Fallen men cannot understand, and fallen men cannot participate. As we did teaching about the kingdom of God, here's some of the things that we understood. And I don't know why people get uptight about this, but do you know that we are not supposed to be more forgiven than Pharisees? We are supposed to act more righteous than Pharisees. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. Jesus preached the kingdom, and here's what he said. Look, there's a lot of laws that God gave you, but let me tell you something. I'm going to do something to you that's going to cause you to be so much better than what that was. They tried their best. They couldn't do it. Not only are you going to do their best, you're going to do much better than their best. Not only are you not going to fornicate, you're not even going to think about it. Not only are you going to quit stealing, you're going to start to give to people who would take from you. This is my kingdom that's coming. The world is full of people that want miracles and wisdom. They take and they live for themselves and they want to readjust. But I'm telling you, I'm going to set you free from that. And you're going to be born again and you're going to be able to enter into a kingdom where you lay your life down for other people. Hallelujah. And that's the gospel we preach. And see, it gets mixed up. People who aren't born again don't understand it. They think we're saying, you're a bad person and you need to be better. No, we're saying you're a horrible person and you need to die. And we really say that. We've believed that about ourselves. We were horrible people. And we needed to die. But we couldn't get out of this mess. And somehow the Holy Spirit came and he convicted us of sin and judgment and righteousness because the system of this world has been judged. And we said, oh my goodness. Somehow we have been shaped and formed in the image of a world that's all wrong. Oh God, I'm going to do better. You can't. Well, I'm going to try harder. It won't work. Look at my son, Jesus. Trust him and follow him. Put your faith in him. And I will save you. I will deliver you from being a self-centered, self-seeking, arrogant fool. and you can be my son. And so that's sort of a review of last week. But I wanted to go on, and so really, John was dealing with this whole idea of the Pharisees wanting to see some miraculous manifestation. Well, you know, I told you last week that John lived longer than any of the other apostles. Well, he wrote three little letters that you can find near the back of your Bible. So flip over there. And he sort of addresses another problem, which is it's a mind problem. It's a thinking problem. It's really a sort of a Greek problem. 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. I'm gonna flip through my notes here and get to this section. You may think I pulled out an old sermon. I didn't. I just pulled out old notes that I was just studying one day and going back through John. I've got a notebook about this thick on 1 John that I went through word by word and defined every word about 20 years ago. Changed my life. I would suggest that if you want to do a good study, go through the book of 1 John with a little bit of understanding, and it will really lay some solid foundations in you. All right, so we're just trying to look at this story about Nicodemus. We see that Jesus is responding and saying, no, it's not, as Dan said, about your best life now, but it's about the kingdom of God. It's about serving me. Well, he was addressing the miraculous, but in 1 John, he's dealing with something else. There's a big argument going on here, and there is a current argument going on that's very similar to what was going on when this book of 1 John was written. It's different, but it has the same outcome. Now, the problem they were dealing with in 1 John, or that John was dealing with, it was not actually Gnosticism, but it was sort of pre-Gnosticism. Okay? And I used to explain to people what Gnosticism is. I've probably in teachings explained Gnosticism at least 20 times over the last 10 years, and I still don't understand what it is. Nor does anybody else. Gnosticism at this point in time was about like the Baptist denomination today. There's over 300 different Baptist denominations. You can't really pin Gnosticism down. I'm not saying the Baptists have a problem. You all know that I'm in an accountability group with four other Baptist pastors, have been for a long time. I'm not comparing them in that way, just I'm comparing them in the multiplicity of expressions. So Gnosticism was the same way. But it basically boiled down to this. It wasn't what you did, it was what you knew. It wasn't what you did, but it was what you knew. And it's real interesting, this whole idea of being born again addresses that problem as well. And so I want to pull a few verses from this book and let you see how John is always dealing with this need to be alive in the Spirit in order to really be in connection with the kingdom of God. Living like God wants us to live. So the first one, if you'll flip over to 1 John 2:29. There's several here, but I pulled the ones that talk about being born again. There's five or six that talk about being born again. So 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There's another verse that says, you know, don't be deceived. He is righteous who does righteousness. And see, for some reason, that word righteous has been redefined to be forgiven. Righteous doesn't mean forgiven. Righteous can mean two things. It can mean your standing, or it can be your actions. And it's split in the Bible. But unfortunately, most people, when they read righteous, all they think of is, I've been forgiven. Sometimes, when it says righteous, it means doing what's right. And that's what it means right here. People who are doing what's right, they're born of God. That's why they can do what's right. So here's the first thing about being born again. It's not just the doctrine you believe that makes you righteous. It is the power of God living inside of you that causes you to act righteous. Somebody say, thank the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That word creation, that new creation, is the same word as when God created the world. In Hebrews it says, and we understand that the worlds were framed out of nothing. There's other verses that say God spoke and it came into existence. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you have truly seen Jesus for who he is and decided to follow him, God spoke into you and you became a new creature, and that creature now has the ability to do God's will. And when you see that going on, that's a sure sign of somebody that has really been created fresh and new in God. All right, number two I wanted to pull out, 1 John 3:9. And you'll see why I chose these three verses in just a second. They're so nice. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Hey, if it has really happened to you, however that happens, there's a lot of questions about that, but if it's really happened, guess what? You can't keep sinning. You just cannot do it. Ducks can't shoot guns. They don't have fingers. People who are not born again cannot participate in the kingdom of God. In other words, they cannot obey God. But guess what? You can. You can do what he tells you to do. And you can keep from doing what he tells you not to do. Why? Because you've become a better person? Because of the moral teaching of this how-to book? No, because God spoke life into you. The third one, and let me just read it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. People who truly love have been born of God, and they are beginning to understand what this is all really about. Well, I think we ought to have a campaign and we ought to do this or that. I think we ought to preach the cross. But, you know, I think what might really work is, you know, if we could get some kumbaya kind of candlelight meetings going, I think that would really move people. You know what I think? I think we need to preach the cross. Because I've only lived 55 years, but I've seen a lot of people that have tried to live right and have good church. And I've seen people who are born again. I've seen people who have embraced the cross and died to themselves and come alive to the kingdom. And their joy now, their meat is to do the will of the Father. Hallelujah. There is a life inside of them that finds joy in obedience to the Father. It's not always fun. The Bible says that Jesus looked forward to the joy that would come after the cross. We are a joyful people, not because we get everything we want right now, not because we snap our fingers and God does the thing we want Him to do, but we are a joyful people because we are participating in resurrection life right now. John said over in chapter 17, he said, "This is life, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's life for us. In John chapter 3, he talks about life there. Eternal life through being born again. It's not a length of time. It's not a future experience. Eternal life is relationship with God right now. It's living life with understanding. It's not calling people up and saying, "Well, my car's going..." It's popping the hood, getting underneath it, jiggling something, and making it work because you understand the thing. Let me tell you, life is great when you know the kingdom. It works. Life works in the kingdom. Now be careful when I say life works. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying you get the house you wanted. I'm just saying it works, and it's a beautiful thing. And so here, the first one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 says, if you're born again, you're doing the right things. 1 John 3, 9 says, if you're born again, you're not doing the wrong things. And then finally, he boils it down. And this is what John does in 1 John. He explains to everybody that this whole thing about sin, it has to do with love. And here's love. I lay my life down for you. That's love. As a matter of fact, that was the key in 1 Corinthians. They went through all these things, all these arguments and complaints, but he boiled down and said, listen, here, let me tell you where the thing centers. If you are truly participating in Christ, you will be laying your life down for other people. So isn't that wonderful? Over in John chapter 3, he's addressing a desire for miracles. Over in John chapter 1, he's actually saying, hey, wait a minute. No, it's not just what you think. If you've really been born again, this is what will happen in your life. Because they were living a different kind of righteousness. They were living a righteousness based in what they knew. That was right. To know with your head was righteousness to them. And John said, no, it's not some new thought. It's this. You got to love each other. And it boils down to that. Now to my notes. That makes sense, doesn't it? That just makes simple sense. So, what would be a good way to end this? You cannot see the kingdom. That is, you don't understand how it works. You're always trying to fit your idea of what God should do for you into the whole thing. So maybe it might be nice to stop and see if you really understand what it means to be born again. Is it working for you? And by working for you, I don't mean are you getting what you want, but are you seeing it? Has a light gone off and you're saying, boy, I used to live for me and now I give myself away. I see it. That's what it is. Has that really hit you? Have you reorganized your life around loving other people? I'm working with the young disciples here at the church, as well as the Asbury students, and we're going through how to build a church. And one of the first things I'm trying to teach them is how to edify each other, how to build each other up with their words. It's an amazing thing. Everybody hears it. Everybody says, yeah. And then you come back the next week and I say, so how'd it go? Did you spend a lot of time this week encouraging people, building? How many did that? You know, I think I called Joe Beth and told her that I liked her hair. When you are born again, and I explained to him, the reason you don't build one another up is you don't see each other according to Christ. You really don't see it. You really don't see what God is doing in that other person. And you get up, and you're still living. See, over in Romans, it explains this. It says, used to, you couldn't do what you wanted to. Romans chapter 7. And you kept doing what you didn't want to do. Just the opposite of what John says. Well, how do you solve that problem? Well, he solves it at the end of 7. It says, so those of us who are led of the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on and talks about being led of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. And we cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit inside of us. And then over in chapter 12, he begins to explain, and then you reorganize everything in your life around the people that God's called you to serve. It is two different kinds of Christianity. It really is. And so I would call those people carnal Christians. That's what Paul called them in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And I would say they're not being led of the Spirit. That's what Paul said in Romans. And so maybe a good place to stop would, or a good way to end would be to say, are you seeing the kingdom the way it really works? Are you finding this joy of doing the work of the kingdom? Do you have that sense about yourself? See, that's not arrogance. To say, yeah. And you could sit down and you could list off things this week where you served other people and laid your life down. Not calling Joe Beth and telling her she had nice hair, but real things that cost you money and time and effort. And it works. It's great. That's the way life is if you are really being led of the Spirit. So first of all, are you seeing it as that? And second of all, are you participating in it? It's who you are. The Bible says in James that if you hear something like this and you say, yeah, that's it. I'm born again. I can serve other people. I'm dead to myself, alive to God. I'm no longer bound to always be the person I was. And then you go and you get stuck in the same rat race. And you show up at the next meeting, maybe hear something new, but you haven't incorporated what you heard. The Bible says you're like somebody who looks, you know, looks at yourself in a mirror and you leave and you forget what you look like. I know some of us, that's a good thing. But biblically speaking, it's not a good thing. If you go and you look in the Bible, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a woman of God who is dead to herself and alive to the Father, who is full of good works, who is staying away from all of the things that destroy her life. And she is a source of life for everyone around her. Or a man who does the same thing. That's what you see when you go to the Bible, because that's who you are. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you shall accomplish that until the day of Christ's return. It's who you are. Are you tapping into that? Or have you got your eyes off of the serpent on the stake? Have you forgotten about Jonah in the belly of the whale? Have you forgot about the blood on the lintel post? And are you living in Egypt in your mind? You got to ask yourself. You should every day wake up and be able to say, I am a son of Almighty God. I do His will. I abstain from sin. And I love. I love my mom. I love my sister. I love my dad. And I love you. And when I say that, that means that I am willing to lay my life down for you. Because, folks, it's really not all about you. Although I've spent most of the time talking about what God has done in you, it's really all about Him. Because He's able and He can do it. And we need to tap into what He's already done. Amen. Hallelujah. Could we stand up? And could we get the... Don't you appreciate our musicians? Was that Seth? No, okay. What I would like us to do in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit of God in us cries out, Abba, Father. And there's nothing like knowing that your daddy loves you. My dad called me today. Luke shot two deer, and dad was so excited he had to call me and tell me about it. There's nothing like knowing that your daddy loves you and he just wants to be with you. That's true about God, but he loves us. And the way he showed it to us was he let Jesus die so that we could come and be part of this family of love. What I would like us to do as we worship is I would like for us to just allow the Spirit of God in us to unite with the Father, to open our heart up, to open our mind up, and to acknowledge what's going on inside of us by the Spirit of God. And but before we do that, is there anybody that has something on your heart that you would like to share? Just something dwelling up inside of you that you'd just like to share with everybody else before we contemplate the Father. Bob, one day, you're going to open your mouth and you're going to say, you are so full of God that I'm just going to talk more. I think you have good things to say because who you are and what goes on in your family. Oh, that's not, I'm not saying you need to say anything right now. I'm just saying, I really appreciate you and who you are. And there's good things inside of you. I realize that sounds like I said, say something, Father. I'm just saying, if you would talk, people would listen. Amen. How many of y'all know Bob? Well, isn't he a blessing? Pardon me? He talks with us? Yeah. Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. And all those kids with that one did real well. Father, we just set our heart on you. You are our Father and you love us. And you care for us. Father, as I look around and see different faces, I see fatherhood in this place. I see men that love and men that lay their lives down for their family. And I bless you today and I thank you for it. But Father, that's just a dim reflection of the way you have loved us. We honor you for the sake of your name, God. Thank you. show us the ways of your kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of yourself. Lord, help us to comprehend with all saints what you've done and what you're doing and what you're getting for yourself in our life. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts, Father.